Happy Father's Day. Today's Bible reading will be from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. So I'll give you a moment to open up your paper Bibles. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen. One Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who are believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. I will now hand to Reverend Yingyi.
Thank you. Good respect there. All right, let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that for this community, give you thanks that that by Christ we are united now, Father. We give you thanks that you're present with here. Jesus, your spirit is all present, working in this congregation now. Father, have mercy on us. Be kind and gracious. Will your spirit move our hearts, open our eyes and our hearts to see and to hear the good news, the good things that you want us to learn from you, that we can learn to love each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they often say, you know, that when you start a ministry, there is what we call the honeymoon period. I know that Dan and Winston certainly had their honeymoon period. But it needs to be said that when I started my ministry, there was no honeymoon period. From the get-go, even before I formally started, sadly, I was already getting into arguments with my elders and my senior minister, right? I constantly getting arguments and so on like that. But it was a good friend of mine who directed me to a passage. This passage here: do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. And I tell you what, I wish someone had told me that passage from the very, very beginning, because that would have caused me a lot of, would have saved me a lot of grief and would have saved me from a lot of unnecessary idiotic arguments that I was a cause of. Because the one thing that that passage reminded me of, didn't teach me, reminded me of, you know what the one thing reminded me of? It's that people are different. People are very, very different. When I started this church, I always thought that the pastors need to think like me, be like me, act like me, have my nice personality and so on like that. And so when they disagree, I say, what's the problem? Don't you get it? And things like that. But this person, this dear friend of mine, reminded me, people are different. And that's okay. People are different. And like I said, I wish someone had showed me that passage from the very day one when I started my ministry. Then I wouldn't have been so idiotic and stupid and caused so much grief to so many people. And it's important for us to understand that. Why? Because here at 10:45, what have we done at 10:45 for the last almost 2 years? We have brought three different groups of people together. And you think that's easy? No. Just simply moving times is the easy part, but getting three different congregations, three different groups of people, different types of people to come together and to love each other, that's not easy. You see, it was easy for the 9:15 congregation just to love each other because you're all similar, cut from the same sort of mold. It was easy in one sense, 11:15, and certainly easy for the 4 p.m. because you're all cut from the same mold. But now you've got to bring more together, and that is hard. People have constantly said to me, I don't know how to talk to these young people. I don't know how to talk to these older people. I don't know how to talk to these families. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. It is very, very hard to learn how to love people who are very, very different to us. And yet that's what we need to do. We're here together as one congregation, and our aim is to build one community which is made up of such diverse people from young to very, very old, okay? Very old and things like that. And that's not easy. And that's why I think that 1 Timothy is a great passage, because this particular section talks about loving people differently. Loving people differently. Well, I don't know what Dan and Winston said in the past, and Tom and Tim, but just to give you background, remember, Timothy is one of those very personal letters. Many of the letters in the New Testament were written to churches. Very few were written to persons. So personally, there's Philemon written to a friend of Paul's. Then you've got Titus, another associate, and then you've got Timothy. Timothy was, you could say he was someone that Paul mentored over the years. He was a colleague and you could say a sort of a child in the faith, so to speak, a very trusted colleague. Paul trusted Timothy like no other person to deal with many of the church matters. He writes this letter to young Timothy and to give him instructions about how to deal with some of the issues in the church that Timothy was responsible for. And so we're going to look at this particular passage. And there's a couple of points I want to bring out from chapter 5. And what's the first thing? Loving different people differently. If we're going to love people, we need to love the different people, not in the same way, but very, very differently. Very differently. Look at, again, that passage that Paul talks about in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And you look at that verse there, he talks about two categories of people. He talks about age and he talks about gender. Age and gender. He talks about old men, old women, young women, etc., etc. And the amazing idea is there, across all the ages and across all the genders, we need to show dignity and respect regardless. So let's talk the first one. How do we talk? How do we treat older people? How do we talk to older people? Listen what Paul says there, right? How do we treat the older people? And a lot of you guys from 4 p.m., a lot of young guys, you have a good opportunity here to think and to learn and to practice talking to older people. So how do you guys, the young ones, talk to older people? Here's the deal. You talk to your older people as if they were your parents, as your father and as your mother. We don't dismiss the older people as in the way the world dismisses older people. In the world, it's all about being young, beautiful, you know, wrinkle-free. It's all about being young. And now, even though there's this whole idea of ageism where there's discrimination against age, the age are marginalized. The older people are disvalued. Not so in our church. We need to value the older people. And how do we value them? By treating them as you would treat your own father and your own mother. Having said that, I also get it that some of us might come from difficult backgrounds where the father and the mother did not deserve respect and courtesy because they were just causing us so much grief and so much pain and so on and so forth. I get that. I came from a difficult background as well. But when Paul talks about here, about treating our older people as mothers and as our father, you could say he's speaking to our natural instinct that there are people older than us that we want to respect, we hold dignity and honor. They should be our parents. In many cases, they're not. But in a normal case where the father is loving and the mother is loving, what do the young people, what do the children want to do? They do love and they do respect their parents, right? So that's what Paul is telling us, to show them respect, dignity, courtesy, honor. That's how we are to talk to the older people. That's how we are to treat them. And I hope that in this 1045 congregation, that's how you young people treat the older people. But notice what he also says here, right? Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Now, it's an interesting thing that we need to know that older people don't always get it right. Sometimes, many times, they do get it wrong. They're not the infallible pictures of wisdom. Sometimes they're stupid. Sometimes they're idiotic. Sometimes they get it wrong. But do we go up to saying that you're stupid and idiotic? Like what I said 20, 30 years ago and was young and arrogant? No. What does Paul say? Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Now, notice what Paul does not say. He doesn't say don't rebuke them because even older people need to grow in the Lord Jesus. They are still riddled with sin, so they need to be rebuked. But with gentleness, with respect, with dignity that's accorded to their age, with honor. Do not rebuke them harshly. That's how in this congregation we young people are to treat the older people. But also he has a word to the older people to speak to the young one. Now he says to Timothy, how do you treat younger people? Well, this is what Timothy says. Treat younger people as your brothers. In other words, don't look down on the younger people as, again, to be dismissed them, devalue, nothing to learn from them. They're young and ignorant and stupid. No, Paul says, don't look on the younger people like that. Treat them as your brothers. Treat them as your equal. Or put another way, treat them as your friends. Yes, he uses the language of brothers here, but let's understand, what does that mean? Treat them in another way as your friends. Treat them as people that you can learn from. Treat them as people that you can share your life with. You know, they say that church ministry can often be very lonely. But the honest truth here, I don't think in my 30 years I've ever felt that loneliness. And why is that? Because the people that I've discipled have become some of my closest friends. And here's the thing. Many of the people that I've discipled are half my age or a third of my age. And you know what? I regard them as friends. When I started the evening congregation back in 1992, people there were basically my peers, like Alan and Frank and Jeff O'Chee and Grace. They were my peers. We're all old now, aren't we, right? But over the years, they moved on. I stayed there. And as they moved on, I get older, and guess what? The people get younger. I get older, they get younger. Once I was almost the same age, over the years, they became half my age. Over the years, they became a third of my age. But you know what? I still love my time there. You know why? I didn't see them as just kids. I saw them as my friends. I saw them as people I could laugh with. I saw them people I could share my life with. I saw people I could learn from. I could learn with. I prayed with them. I prayed for them. They asked me how I was going. I asked them how they're coming. We journey together. You older people in this congregation, I've heard it so many times. How do I treat the young people? How do I talk to them? And the Bible says here, treat them as your friends. But more than that, treat them as your brothers. Share your life with them. Journey with them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Laugh with them. Learn with them. Learn from them. You know, 10:45, we have such different people, old and young. Young, treat the older people with dignity and honor. Treat them as your parents. And the older people, treat the young one as equals, as friends, as brothers. But notice what else he says here. He also is mindful of younger sisters or the younger women. And what does he say to the young about younger women? How do we treat the younger women as sisters? Again, simple, same, you know, treat them not as dismissive or whatever. Treat them with value and dignity. They're your sisters. But notice what Paul says here, with absolute purity. One of the problems in our society is that young women have become so sexualized. All our society think about women is just their bodies and their looks, not their personhood. We need to be church where women are given the greatest dignity and honor accorded to them by God. And what does that mean? Treat them as sisters, not second class, as sisters, dearly beloved sisters, with absolute purity. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean to treat your sister? That's your sister. It means you protect them. You care for them. You defend them. It means that you call them honor and love and respect because they're your sisters. In a congregation like ours, 10:45, what does it mean to love people who are so different? Love them differently. Accord them the age that they deserve, honor and dignity. And young ones, treat them as your brothers and sisters. As young women, treat them as sisters with absolute purity. In a good church, not only do we have age and gender, we also have those who are needy in our community, needy in our community. Have a look at what it says here in verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Now, it needs to be said here that the life of a widow in the ancient world was not great. It was worse, you can imagine. They were consigned to a life of destitution, of poverty, of loneliness. There were no Smith family, no Medicare. And in a society which is all about money and all about pound, all about male and women were often seen as sex objects and property and second-class citizen. To be a widow without any help was often to be consigned to a life of poverty and destitution. So when Paul comes to this matter about caring for the widows, it was a serious pastoral issue. But when you look at the passage, it seems there was a particular problem when Paul says care for the widows, right? It seems that while there was a general understanding the church needed to care for the widows, it seems there were some people who were actually abusing the system, saying, looking for the church to care for them when they really didn't need the care. In such case, they were taking limited resources away from those who truly need it. So what does Paul say? There's four things he wants to say. Look at the first thing he wants to say. And the first thing is to show proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. To those who are really in need. Now, that phrase, proper recognition, it's interesting. In other translations, like the English Standard Version, this is the NIV, New International Version. But the English Standard Version talks about show them honor. Show them honor. It's an idea of honoring them. Again, it's so easy to dismiss those people going through difficult times, those who have nothing to offer, those who are poor, the weak, the vulnerable. We tend to be quite dismissive of such people. But Paul says, no, you've got to show them the proper honor. That's due to them. That's the first thing. Show them honor. Now, notice also the second thing. When you got those who are needy in our church, show them proper honor. But secondly, we need to be wise in the way we love them. We need to be wise. Look at what Paul says again. Give proper recognition to those widows who are truly in need. But in verse 4, but what's Paul saying there? There are those who are true widows who really need, and those who are not, who really don't need the help. He distinguishes those true widows, the ones whom you should truly honor and provide for, versus those who you got to think twice about. Who are these truly honorable widows who truly need help? Well, have a look at verse 5. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. This is the widow who truly needs to be honored. She is the one who recognizes her absolute dependence upon God. How could she not? Because she's got no one else to. But instead of complaining and criticizing and thinking herself the constant victim, she turns to God and asks God, will you provide for me? And she night and day prays to God. But it's not just in prayers, but also in her life. Notice what else Paul says about these women. It is easy for a widow to be who just keeps thinking about her own problems and does nothing, but not so these widows. She is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, not necessarily her own children, she's left alone, but usually there are lots of abandoned children, and a lot of times the church will take care of those abandoned children. She needs to be one who's known for caring for children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. In other words, Paul says, show proper recognition to those widows who are truly in need. And who are those truly widows that we are to honor? Those whose life are marked by godliness, faith, and good deeds. But in contrast are those others. Have a look at what he says about others. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their grandparents, for this is pleasing God. There are those widows who really are not widows. They've got children, they've got grandchildren. Paul says you should really take care of your widow parents, right? But worse still, look at what Paul says about some other widows. That was shocking to say the least. Because what does Paul say in verse 5? verse 6. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. And what's Paul saying here? Just because someone is needy doesn't mean that you always give a handout. We need to be wise in the use of limited resources. We need to make sure that what we give and serve others is put to good use. To use the old language that I grew up with, it's about being good stewards of our limited resource, being good stewards of the funds that you give to our church. That should be given to those who truly need it, and those who need it will demonstrate it by their good works, which means that the funds you give to them will be well used rather than used to feed their own ungodliness and worldly pursuits. But there's a third thing that this passage talks about when it talks about caring for the widows, and that is that it needs to be part of our DNA. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows. And what's he actually saying here? By the idea of creating a list and deciding who should be on, you know what he's saying? That this caring for the church, caring for these widows, is part of our DNA. It's part of our program. We need to be a church that's marked by caring for its own, caring for the weak, the vulnerable, the needy in our community. It shouldn't be just left up to those few individuals. You go and do it, you go and do it. No, it needs to be a community effort, a community project. And it needs to be said throughout, if you study the history of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years, the Christian church has always been the forefront of caring for the needy and the weak and the vulnerable and things like that. When Paul talks about chapter 5, caring for the widows, the true widows, creating a list, he is really saying that we need to be a church where caring needs to be part of our DNA. Now, it needs to be said that sometimes we're not great at it. And I have to say, when I look at that passage, I can see where I've been at fault. Sometimes we go focus on our KPIs. Sometimes I focus on our strategy. Sometimes I focus on our program, hitting these goals and these markers, that we forget a fundamental DNA, which is actually how we care for the weak and the needy in our congregation. We need to be a caring church. That's part of who we have always been for the last 2,000 years. You know, when you think about it, it's the Christian church that invented the idea of caring for the needy. Do you realize that? It's the Christian church that invented it. Now, we hand it over to the state and the government to take care of. But over the years, the community thinks that they came up with the idea. No, it's a Christian church that came up with the idea. We pioneered the idea of caring for widows. We pioneered the idea of caring for orphanages. We pioneered the idea of caring for prisoners. And we created the idea of hospitals and things like that and charity organizations. That is a Christian invention. Now, I have to say, and I'm just as much as fault as many others, we've forgotten our fundamental DNA. And we got to get back to that. We need to be a caring church. But I want you to notice also, at the key to caring is the role of family. Look what it says in verse 4. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion to practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. He emphasizes this point again in verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for the relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is to say, that while the church is to care for the weak and the needy, there is a special role for the family. And it would seem that one of the problems here is that people were abrogating their family responsibility and delegating out to the church. Yes, the church has a role to play, but we need to always remember that we as family also have a role to first be the first point of call and first point of contact for care for those in our members. And you see the reason for that. Look at verse 16. If anyone who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. You see that point there? So the church can help those who are really in need. Now, it's one thing to say, okay, it's your responsibility. But it's not as simple as that, isn't it? For the church to really care, make sure, for the families to make sure that they are caring for their own families, we need to be a church that not only care for the needy, but making sure they strengthen our family bonds. We need to make sure that marriages are built well. We need to make sure that the kids, the children, whether they're young or adult, are actually showing respect and actually good relationship with the parents. We need to actually build this family bond. Whether you're single, whether you're married, you're young and you're old, we're all part of a family. And one of the things that we need to do is learn to love the family. Because the most basic unit in the church, in the community, is always the family unit. It's always the family unit. Need to learn to love the needy wisely. But notice also, he goes on talking about the leadership. Goes on talking about leadership. Leadership. Have a look what he says in verse 17. Do I have verse 17 there? No, I don't have verse 17. Oh, I forgot to put verse 17 in. No worries there. Oh, yeah, here we are. Put in the wrong place. The elders who directs the affairs of the church were are worthy of double honor. Now, it talks about the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. Now, what does it mean to direct the affairs of the church well? Does it mean that he's efficient, he's competent? Well, the obvious answer, no, he's not focusing on that. It's not to say it's wrong. But so much more than that. What does it mean to affect the church of the affairs of the world? Well, one simply needs to go and look at the credentials and the qualifications for making an elder of the church. Remember 1 Timothy 3, listen to what he says there. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer or leader of the church desires a noble task. Note the qualities here, which would have been talked about, I think it was Winston or Dan, I can't remember. Now, the overseer is to be what? Above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not love of money. He must manage his household well, see that his children obey. He must do so in a manner worthy of respect. And he goes on to talk about family and something like that. What's he actually saying here? What is he actually saying here that at the end of the day, the leader who directs the affairs of the church well means that those who lead the church in godliness, in gentleness. Christian character is at the heart of leading the church well. You think about those sorts of things. Christian character. Christian character is what it's all about. You know, you can think of other passages. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, do not lord it over those who entrusted. Do not be a tyrant, but be an example. 1 Peter 5. 3 John talks about a leader called Diotrephes. And you know the problem with Diotrephes, who was a church leader? He was always thinking about himself and not welcoming. In Mark chapter 10, remember what Jesus said about a leader? A leader is not someone who is not over others. But a leader is someone who's under others, seeking not to be served, but to serve others. That's the sort of leadership. And you know what Paul said about Timothy? I have no one else like Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. Everyone thinks about themselves, but Timothy is a cut above everyone else. He generally thinks about others. Who are the elders? Who are the leaders who direct the church well? Are those leaders who are marked by godliness, humility, service, focus on doctrine? And how are we to treat them? Look at what Paul says. Give them double honor. Double honor. Hold them in high respect. Now, it needs to be said, and I will testify this from many pastors around the world, being a church leader does not come without a cost. If you're going to go into any role of leadership, there's going to know there's always criticism. There's always people that reject you, who will compare you to others, who always complain. It just goes on and on. Just read about Paul's leadership and how people treated him in the letter Galatians and Corinthians. And even 1 Thessalonians, there were people who rumors about that he was a bit shonky. No, Paul tells us that we need to treat them with double honor. Those who direct the affairs of the church, well, double honor. But not only that, we need to provide for them. Look at what Paul says here in verse 8. Do not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves the fat wages. In other words, we need to make sure they are paid. But here's the thing I want you to note. That payment or making sure they're provided for is not just a legalistic, oh, I'm just going, he works 50 hours, I'm going to give 50 hours work. No. Where does it come from? An attitude of love. Because what does Paul say? The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Therefore, he goes on to say, do not muzzle ox while it is treading out the grain. The workers deserve their wages. I have to say that in many churches that I have known and past I've talked to, the leadership tends to just give the minimal wage because that's it, rather than thinking through how can our money show our love for this particular person? Because that's what Paul's talking about. We need to show the way we, in a good church, we love our leaders, those who do a good job, and we seek to generously provide for them. But notice what else he goes on to say. That's leadership. But loving our Christian employers. Look at what Paul says here. He goes on at the very end of chapter 6:1-2 about Christians who work for other Christian leaders. But I think the thing that I want you to focus on is that last bit there. Look at verse 1. Look at what it says in verse 1. All who under the yoke of slaves should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and teaching may not be slandered. They are, if you're working for other Christian brothers and sisters, you do so out of deep respect, is what Paul says. But the bigger thing that drives you is that you have a much higher calling and that you want to make sure that Jesus' name is honored in all that you do. But lastly, pursue godliness. You know, he's talking about age and gender, talking about the need, talking about leaders, talking about how we work with other people. But really, I want you to know that one thing that's constant thing throughout is this constant pursuit of godliness. He's not just trying to lift up moral standards. He wants them to be like Jesus in everything. Because you have a look at what he says there in verse 4. Who are these widows that we truly, why is that we need to care for our widow parents, our widow mother, so to speak? Because this is actually pleasing God. It's not just driven purely by economics, but a high calling because it's pleasing God. Look what he says also in verse 5. Who is the widow that we truly honor? Those who put their hope in God. Right? Why is it that we're so concerned about those widows who are just pursuing their own worldly pleasures? Because they are denying the faith. You look at verse 11. Why is it that we want younger widows not to be punished? For when their sensual desires overcome, what is our big concern? They will overcome their desire, their dedication to Christ. And look at verse 12. Why are we concerned about some of the widows who are not doing the right thing? Because they will bring judgment upon themselves. Look at verse 20. What about those elders who sin? Well, we do want to take sin seriously. And also about how we work for other people, we want to make sure that the teaching of God is not slandered. You see, at the end of the day, we can have all these sorts of things, but there's a much higher calling. And that higher calling is that we want to please God. That higher calling is wanting to be like Jesus. That higher calling is that we want to live in obedience to his word. You know, I said that 1045 is a unique congregation. Not really. But really it is unique because we are trying to bring three different congregations together under the one umbrella. We are different congregations, different people with different personnel, different experience circumstances. How do we love such different people? Well, that's what we are. We are one community. If you remember many years ago, we talked about 6 steps to loving a church, about how we come to church to talk to people. And I actually want to say this, right? I want to say this thing. How are we going to love people differently? One, I want you to start praying about the things that we talked about. Pray about those sorts of things. Pray that God will give you a heart to want to talk to people and serve people. Pray that God will give you eyes to see the opportunity. Pray that God will give you the courage, and pray that God will give you the energy. Two, listen. Come and listen to each other. Sometimes we talk too much, we don't listen enough. I have that danger. We need to learn to listen, because the more you listen, the more you can understand people from different walks of life. We need to share. You young people, share your life with the older people. You older people, share your life with the young people. And for the needy, share your life with those in need. Care for our leaders. And for you who are working for other Christian workers, show them the deepest respect and persevere. Building this one community where we can love each other differently doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come without cost. It comes at great cost. And we need to persevere if we want to be a good church that learns to love people differently. You know, that's a lot of information there, a lot of stuff. And so, I don't know about you, but a lot of times you need the time to digest it. Goes in and one goes out. So what I want you to do is I want you to give you a moment, just a quick moment, just to think about what's one thing that I really need to change. One thing. Don't think about too many things. Just one thing. One thing that struck me. Do I need to really go start to change my attitude to older people? And you older people, do I need to change what I do with the younger people? Do I need to train the way I treat my sisters in Christ? Are there people in our congregation we truly need to care for? Do I need to show more respect and love to our leaders? Do I need to think about who I'm working with, how I can show more respect? What's one problem that you have? You know, I've said a lot of things. What's one problem? Or one question that gives rise to this? I want to give you a minute just to pause and reflect on that. Just pause and reflect on that. Goes in and goes out, money goes in, one in, and goes out. Pause and just reflect. What is one challenge? What is one problem? Or what is one question? Just pause and think about that, right? You can make a mental note. Yeah, I do need to change. No, I don't agree with that. I'm not sure about what to do there. Pause and reflect. And what I want you to do, if you want to, why don't you turn to the person next to you and just say, this is one problem I have, or one challenge, or one question. Only if you want to. There's some of us who just find that really awkward. That's okay. The person you can talk to is at least God. Just keep talking to God about that, all right? But if you're one of those extroverts who just can't help but talk, okay, talk to the person next to you. But if you're one of the introverts that really just find that so awkward, that's okay. Just you and God say, look, I just need to have this time by myself and just spend time with God. That's okay, right? But I want to give you just a couple of minutes to think. Either talk to God about this or talk to the person next to you. Either way, both is okay, all right? Why don't I just give you a couple of minutes to think about that? Just a couple of minutes. Either talk to God or talk to the person next to you. Either way. Think about that. Okay, how about I bring it together? Let me encourage you to continue those conversations after the service, right, over lunch. But to go up an opportunity to continue to think through, what's one thing I need to change? What's a problem that I have? Talk about with someone. What's a question I have? Again, talk to someone about it, okay? But I'm going to invite Christine to come and lead us in congregational prayer.